Welcome to the Christian Life and Witness Course. You have the privilege of being a part of one of the most fantastic outreaches evangelically that has come on the scene in the last many years. In the last 3 years, the films which the Billy Graham Association has been showing on a paid admission basis have now shown to almost 4 million people. And of that group, there have been over 300,000 who have come forward at the theater showings to make some decision for Jesus Christ. And we welcome you to the Christian Life and Witness Course, which is the same course being taught by the Graham Association around the world to prepare you to counsel at the film which is coming. Well, now, how many of you are under 20 years of age? Might we see your hands? How many of you wished you were under 20? That's my group. I'll take that position. How many here have prayed for the Christian Life and Witness course and for the film showings which are to come? I trust that many of you have been touched by God and that this has been at the top of your prayer list in these past weeks. Let me encourage you to take notes, because many of the things we cover you'll want to refer to. I will be giving the scripture references in order that you may jot them down and then look them up at home during the week. We'll be encouraging you to memorize some verses of scripture. We do this because the Bible commands it, and because the Lord Jesus himself in the temptations of the wilderness answered every one of the temptations of Satan with scripture when he said, time and again, it is written. And then we believe that this is necessary for growth in your own Christian life. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. And then, having the scripture available for the Holy Spirit in our hearts equips us for service. J.B. Phillips translates 2 Timothy 3:17 this way: the scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. You also will have some home assignments to do in the way of Bible study and Bible reading. There will be 4 classes. This first class, which we'll have today, is entitled The Effective Christian Life. The second class will be entitled The Balanced Christian Life. The third class will be entitled The Christian's Witness. And the final class will be on follow-up. Now, these 4 classes are like links in a chain, and if one is broken, the chain is broken. So let me encourage you not to miss any of the classes. In the third class, there will be an application passed out called Counselor's Application Form. Don't let this worry you. It's something which, if you feel at that time you'd like to be a part of, we'd be happy to have you join us. You are under no obligation by virtue of the fact that you've come to the classes or that you do come. If you feel that God is leading you to be a part of the counseling effort, then we'd welcome you, and if not, we're very happy that you might come and share with us that which we'll be covering. Let me encourage you to share this with others, perhaps your Sunday school class or a Bible study group where you're meeting or some other place where Christian folk gather. Now let's look at our materials for a moment. You should have a booklet entitled The Christian Life and Witness Course. It includes an introductory page. If you'll notice there, a Bible study, The Effective Christian Life. And there are some blank note pages, and we put them in purposely. And then there are 3 attendance slips, a number of scripture memory cards. You'll notice they're perforated so that you can take them and carry them with you. And an Operation Andrew card. The purpose of this course is sixfold. First of all, to strengthen your own personal walk. Paul said in Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Secondly, to help you with your own personal witness, the sharing of your faith, the things that you found on your pilgrimage. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 3:15, said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That was 1 Peter 3:15. Third, we hope that you might learn how to counsel at the film showings. And fourth, that the principles of follow-up, that is, what to do in the way of helping someone who is for the first time discovering Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, how you can help them. In Colossians 1:28, J.B. Phillips translates it this way, so naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. And fifth, we hope to answer some of the questions that many Christians are asking today. Questions like, what is a Christian? How can I obey God more perfectly? How can I share my faith with someone else? How can I help someone else to grow spiritually? We hope that in the context of our course, these questions will be clearly answered. And then, last, to show the genuine need of revival. First, in your own personal lives. Secondly, in our churches. And third, across our nation. Let me encourage you to think of someone else with whom you can share what you'll be getting in these classes. We have the privilege and the principle of investing in the lives of others and thereby multiplying our ministry. This principle is expressed in 2 Timothy 2:2, when Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So be thinking and praying about who in your acquaintance, in your sphere of influence, your group of friends, can you share the things which you'll be learning in the Christian Life and Witness course. Now, if you will, look at your materials and pick up the little card entitled Operation Andrew. Did you find it? All right, notice at the top of the card a little quotation from the first chapter of John, where it says, "Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus." This is a great principle in the Christian life, that we are not to be simply receptacles of the grace of God, but channels of His grace and blessing. Notice the five steps of Operation Andrew. First, begin to pray for 1 to 10 people you know who have a spiritual need. If possible, purchase tickets for them to the film showing. Bring them to see the film. Encourage them to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And then follow them up until they are linked with the church and become growing and witnessing Christians. I trust that everyone here knows at least one person for whom they are desperately concerned regarding their soul. Notice on the back of it my personal Operation Andrew covenant. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And I want you to notice there's a place for 10 names. And a little covenant, God helping me, I will pray daily for each of the above, cultivate their friendship, bring them to see the film, encourage them to commit their lives to Christ, and help to follow up their decision. We want to pause right now and give you the opportunity to write down the name of at least one person right now for whom you will be praying. Let's take just a moment and do that. While you're doing it, let me remind you that in John 4, where Jesus revealed himself to the woman at the well, upon finding out who Jesus was, she immediately went and invited others. And in our Christian lives, we should be fishing in many ponds, and we should be consistently watching for the nibbles. All right, if you've written it down, now let's stand for just a moment and have a word of prayer for those whose names you have written down. Our Father, I thank you for these whose names have been written upon the Operation Andrew cards. And I pray, our God, that you might even now begin by your Spirit working in the lives of these people whose names are there. And I pray for those of us who have the concern that we might be sensitive to their needs, available to them, in order that before we've completed even this course, and certainly before the film showing has come and gone, that these might have come to know you, whom to know is life eternal. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me emphasize the importance of bringing your Bibles to class. We'll be working from the Bible, and trust that you will have it available in order that you might follow along with what we're doing. Now let's take a look in our material one more time and get our attendance slip. See if you can find that in your material, the attendance slip. All right, if you found it, I want you to notice in the on the attendance slip, there's a little place there that says M and S. Now, that does not mean married and single. What that means is memory work and study. And what we want you to do as you come week by week is to mark that if you have completed your memory work and to mark it if you have completed your study. Then you'll notice that there's a 1, 2, 3, and 4 there. That 1, 2, 3, and 4 has to do with Lesson 1, Lesson 2, Lesson 3, and 4. If you will, right now, let's take time to fill out the attendance slip, putting down all the information that's called for there, and then we'll turn them in, and you can circle number 1. You see, that means the first lesson. So if you will, let's take time right now and fill out the attendance slip. And after you've gotten that filled out, I'm going to ask that you tear it off where it's perforated there and pass it to the aisle, and your counseling chairman and his helpers will pick up the attendance slips. And also, while you're doing it, let me encourage you to invite someone else to come to the session next week. If you have those who you feel would profit by being here, please feel free to invite them, and we hope that each one of you here today, we'll bring another one with you next week in order that more of us might be equipped to do the job that God wants us to do. All right, now if you'll pass them in. Let me explain to you what's going to happen at the film showing. Actually, what's physically going to take place at the movie. The counselors will meet in a separate room 45 minutes before the film closes. There they will have discussion and prayer, and then we'll be expected to be in the theater 15 minutes before the film closes and seated. At the close of the film, the representative of the film ministry will stand at the front of the theater and over the public address system invite people to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. At that time, counselors seated throughout the theater will, one by one, begin to come forward as the inquirers move forward. A short while after the invitation has been extended, the film representative will dismiss the audience and explain to the inquirers who have come forward that there is a counselor near them who will give them some materials and information that will be of help to them in their Christian life. He will then suggest that the counselor introduce himself to the inquirer and that they sit down in the front seats of the theater, which by then should be vacated. After the counselor and the inquirer have visited together, the counselor will leave the top part of the counseling card with the counseling chairman at the theater. The other two parts will be retained by the counselor for his own information and for sending in his follow-up report. Now let's get into our lesson, the effective Christian life. There are different categories of Christians in the world today. Some sparkle and shine and overflow, while others are dull, listless, and seem only to be bearing up under the burdens of life. Those who are not sparkling are like an appliance that isn't plugged in or turned on. Everything necessary to function is there, but the power has not been appropriated. In this class session, we will discuss some of the factors in effective Christian living. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first 3 verses. What had happened was that here in Jerusalem in the early church, there was a little discussion about how the people were being taken care of, and some thought that their folks weren't being as well cared for as others. And so the disciples, that is, the apostles, said to him, "Well, you know, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and wait tables." So said, "What we need to do now is to pick out some men to take care of this ministration to the needs of people." So if you look in verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We find the requirements set up here for these men are valid requirements for us today. First, they said, let's get men of honest report. That is, a good reputation, a tested character. The life that we live is like a show window. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." People read what we are much more clearly than they hear what we say. Our lives at home, at school, at play, in business, all speak clearly to the unbelieving world around us in unmistakable tones. Secondly, it said, we want men full of the Holy Ghost. This means not an artificial piousity, but rather a living out positively of the results or fruit of the Spirit, as pointed out in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And secondly, the fullness of the Holy Spirit should show the practical evidence of His presence in our life. And one of those evidences, and the basic one, is love. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 in the 20th century New Testament, it says, "The object of all instruction is to call forth that love which comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith." In the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, it is placed above all other attributes in the Christian life. And in 1 John 3:23, it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." And beloved, if love is not the hallmark, the trademark of the Christian life, then there's something suspect about that life as it moves around through the world. A second practical evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is power. You remember that Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." A third aspect of the practical evidence of the Spirit within our lives is courage. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Fear is of the devil. And courage, particularly in witnessing, is simply unembarrassed freedom of speech. We know that in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God has commanded that this be our experience. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Scripture says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Well, the question naturally follows, well, how can this be? How can I know and experience the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life? We would like to suggest several things which are basic to knowing the fullness and the power of God's Spirit flowing through our lives. First of all, confession. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Not long ago, you remember, the whole of New England was blacked out because of a small short circuit at one relay point. A small short circuit of sin in the life can black out
the fullness of the Holy Spirit. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And again the great prophet Isaiah, writing in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The Apostle Paul, realizing the importance of this approach, said in Acts 24 and verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So the first necessity is confession of all known sin in the life. Secondly, submission. Submission. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." To be filled with the Spirit really means to be subject to be obedient to be guided by, or to be controlled by. The third thing is, we must ask in faith, believing. The first chapter of James, down about verse 6, it says, "But ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And then in verse 8 it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Faith is based upon fact. And the fact is that God intends for us to experience the fullness of His Spirit, else He would not have commanded us to be filled. And in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, knowing that this is God's desire that we be filled, we read this, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Knowing that this is the will of God, having the promise sure from God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, then having asked for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we should, by faith, believe that God has done it because He said He would. Let me encourage you not to short-circuit the power of God by doubting that he has done what He said He would. Walk and act confidently by faith. And you know, as we need to breathe physically, so we need to learn to breathe spiritually. The exhaling is confession, 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then inhaling. This is the act of the will, believing God. Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him?" This little outline may be of help to you as you consider the fullness of God's Spirit within your own life. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, He fills. What God fills, He uses. Let me go back over it once more. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, He fills. What God fills, He uses. Don't trust your feelings, trust God. Another aspect of the effective Christian life is a personal relationship to Christ. Now really this is foundational, but something that many people have missed. If you are still in your Bibles, turn to the 8th chapter of Acts. While you're turning, you remember that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, had been killed, that Saul, who was later to become the great Apostle Paul, had held the coats of those who stoned him and was consenting to his death. And notice what happened here in Acts 8, 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice that the professionals stayed in Jerusalem, and that the old dumb laymen were scattered everywhere abroad. And you know what they did? Look at verse 4. Therefore they, these old laymen that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And one of the laymen, whose name happened to be Philip, went off to a place called Samaria. And in verse 5, it says that he preached Christ unto them. There was great blessing, and people were being converted and were finding Christ. And one day, if you'd read along carefully here in Acts 8, you'll see that the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Now, Philip, I want you to get up and go down into the desert. I have something for you to do." Now, if I had been Philip, I probably would have argued and said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord. We've had a tremendous series of meetings here, and we're really looking for the wind-up this Saturday night, and they're having an all-out effort, and I'm going to preach one final time, and after that's over, I'll go down to the desert where you want me to go." Well, boy, how grateful I am for Philip when it just simply says of Philip that he arose and went. Well, when he got off down there into the desert, there was an Ethiopian nobleman who was galloping along in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip ran up to him and heard him reading from Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Why, how can I understand except somebody explain it to me?" Said, "Is he talking about himself or somebody else?" And Philip said, "It just happens I can help you." And so the Ethiopian said, "Well, get up here in this chariot with me." So he climbed up in there, and in verse 35 of Acts 8 it said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." 2 points to notice particularly. One, he began at the same scripture. You know, God has not promised to bless men's philosophy or men's oratory, but he has promised to bless his own precious word. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 it says, "For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Everyone must have some authority for why he believes what he believes. Our authority is the Word of God, the Bible. And if you have any doubt in your mind that the Bible is the Word of God, this course probably will be of very little interest and value to you. The two great attacks on authentic Christianity have always taken one or two roads. They have either attacked the work and person of Jesus Christ, or the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that Philip preached unto him Jesus. He did not preach morality, organizational membership, baptism, self-effort, self-improvement, but he simply preached Christ. And he, Christ, is the dividing line in eternity. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12 it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I trust that you understand that what makes a person a Christian is not that they have joined a church or been baptized or that they live this kind of a life or that kind, but what makes them a Christian is whether or not they are personally related to Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised in the church. When I was 12 years old, I joined the church, was received into the fellowship. But for the next 10 years, if you would have examined me, you would have found me doctrinally very sound. I believed all that there was to believe about Jesus. I believed that he was the Son of God, believed that he was God in the flesh, believed in his virgin birth, believed that he lived the perfect life, believed that he died on the cross, believed that salvation was in him, believed that he was buried and that the third day he arose from the grave, believed that he had ascended into heaven, was at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his people, believed that he was coming again, and yet was just as lost, just as unchristian, as though I had never heard of him. It wasn't until I was 22 years of age, under the preaching of a man who carpentered during the week to make a living and preached on Sunday because he loved Christ, that I found out there's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing him. There's a difference between being in the church and being in the kingdom. And when I was 22 years of age, I realized that intellectual agreement to the facts about Christ did not constitute knowing him really. That simply some kind of an emotional experience did not usher a man into the kingdom of God, but that the transaction takes place in that part of a man's personality that God will not invade unless he's invited, namely the will. And let me tell you in all seriousness today that if you have not come to some point in time when, as an act of your will, you have invited Jesus Christ into your life, then whatever else you are today, you are not a Christian. You may be a very fine father, very fine mother, wife, husband, community worker, church worker, but get this straight, that a Christian is one who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The next step in effective Christian living is that we be equipped with the Word of God. We've spoken some about that before. If it's not been your habit to spend time daily fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus in his Word and in prayer, let me encourage you to start. Meeting him day by day, it'll revolutionize your life. Now let's stand for a moment and stretch. I'd like for you to take a look, if you will, at your first lesson in your booklet, which is entitled The Effective Christian Life. And let's look at the first couple of questions just to make sure we understand how to do them. If you'll notice there, the first question says, the following passage speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Why did he give his life? And then it refers over there to 1 Peter 2:24. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to it, we'll look and make sure that we understand how these questions are to be answered. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Remember the question again. Why did he give his life? Well, looking at 1 Peter 2:24, we see that he gave his life in order that we might live unto righteousness, in order that our sins might be forgiven. And that's what you would write in the little space there. And then let's look at this second question for a minute, which says, list the important truths concerning salvation which are found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You'll turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We'll take a look at verses 8 and 9 and see how that's to be answered. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there are many things we can find from these two verses about salvation. One of them, that it's by grace, that is, the unmerited favor of God. That it's through faith. You see, it's Christ's blood plus our faith that has satisfied the wrath of God. Third, it's the gift of God. Not something we earn, not something we work for, but something which we accept. In order that no man should boast, we know that it is all of God. Now, I trust you understand how to do the little Bible study that you'll have as a part of your homework for this time. Now, while you're still standing, take a look at your little memory card. Where it says memory verse card, you see that on the little piece of white cardboard? Let's look at a couple of these, and here's the way we do it when we recite these verses. The first thing we do is to give the topic. Like verse number 1 down there says, man is sinful. Then we give the reference, Romans 3:23. Then we quote the verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Then we give that reference again. Now let's try it together on this second verse. Sin has a penalty. Are you ready now? Let's say it out loud all together. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. And that's the way we'll be reciting our verses week by week as we come back together. Well, now, if you'll be seated. Now, the last thing we said about a part of the effective Christian life was that we be equipped with the Word of God. Now, let me share with you how to take in the Word of God. There are basically five ways. I'll give them to you in the inverse order of their importance from the standpoint of retention. But first, take your little folder that you have, which says My Personal Notes, and open that little folder up. Put your right hand down on the inside back cover, and then take a pencil or a pen and draw the outline of your hand on the inside of that back cover. You know, just make a little picture of your hand. Now, we'll take time for you to do that right now. Put your hand on the back page of the inside cover of My Personal Notes, the little pamphlet you've been given, and then draw around your hand, the thumb and the fingers, so that you end up with a picture of your hand there. All right, now if you have it drawn, this illustration has to do with the four fingers and the thumb of your hand. And we'll call it getting a grasp of the Word of God. We'll start with the little finger. The little finger, you can write in there, hear, H-E-A-R. This is one way that we take in the Word of God, is to hear it. And we should, because in Romans 10:17, if you'd like to put that reference in that little finger that you've drawn, that'll be fine. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Educators tell us that we only retain from 6 to 10% of what we hear 24 hours. The second way we take in the Word of God is to read it. Now, you can put that in the finger next to your little finger. We can read the Word of God. And a reference for that is Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, which says, and it shall be with him, talking about the Word of God, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. And let me encourage you, do begin to read the Word of God consistently. You know, if you only read 3 chapters of the Bible a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll read through the whole Bible in only a year. Well, reading is important. Again, our educators tell us that we retain from 15 to 25% of what we read. Now, the third way that we take in the Word of God, and this can be your third finger, write the word study. There is a difference between simply reading and studying. And one of the differences is written reproduction. In study, we write down what we're working on, and thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass across the pencil tip, and that's one of the reasons that we do this. But in order to see the importance of study, let me ask you to open with me to the second chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, if you'll find that in your Bibles. The first five verses are very interesting in Proverbs 2, and they have to do with the matter of studying the Word of God. Notice as we read through these verses, the action verbs. Starting with verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." I want you to notice the words that have to do with action. Receive, hide, incline, apply, criest, liftest up, seekest, searchest. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God is a veritable gold mine. But you know, the gold nuggets are not found on top of the ground. If you're to mine the gold nuggets, you've got to put on your lantern and get your pick and get in there and go to digging away at it. I think this is what David meant in Psalm 119, in verse 162, when he said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." David said that your word to me, God, is just like a treasure, and I'm always hunting and mining it, looking for the nuggets. Well, we retain from 50 to 60% of what we study. The fourth way that we take it in, and this can be put in our index finger on our little illustration, is to memorize it. In Psalm 119, in verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And you know, this is a real problem today in the society in which we live, being continually buffeted to conform. We need something as an anchor and something with which we can fight the onslaughts of temptation. And here David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And you do remember, as we spoke of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, when he was up in the wilderness, and he answered the onslaughts of temptation offered by Satan by replying, "It is written," and then quoting from Scripture. In Colossians 3:16, Paul puts it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And if we're reviewing Scripture that we've memorized, our retention goes up to 100%. Well, if that's true, then what's that thumb doing left out? The thumb is the clincher. The thumb is that part which should be used with every finger. Whether we're hearing or reading or studying or memorizing, there's something that needs to go along with it, and that is meditation. And you can write in your illustration there where your thumb is, meditate. Joshua 1 and verse 8 is an interesting verse. The only place in the Bible where success is promised. Listen to it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." The promise of God is, to those who meditate upon his word day and night, we will have prosperity, and we will have success. Meditation is the clincher, which used in conjunction with the other ways of taking in the Word of God, tends to make it a permanent part of our lives. Someone has said it is attention with intention. Another has said meditation is spiritual digestion, getting the Word of God from the head to the heart and out into the life. It's so terribly important what we take in. As some wise sage of yesteryear put it, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and reap a destiny." Well, the final thing in this matter of an effective Christian life that we'll cover today is faith in God's sovereignty and power. Isn't it amazing that God had the Ethiopian nobleman in the desert? That God had him with the book of Isaiah in his hand and reading from the 53rd chapter. That God had a man, Philip, to come down all the way from Samaria. And that God had so timed it that these two men's paths would cross in this trackless waste. That, beloved, is an illustration of the sovereignty of God. You know, God can use any one of us to accomplish His purpose. You remember when the little boy gave the master his few loaves of bread and his fishes? And he took them and blessed them and broke them and multiplied them to the feeding of the multitudes? You remember old Jeremiah, whenever God was telling him that he wanted him to be a spokesman, and he said, "Why, Lord God, I cannot speak, I'm a child." But in Jeremiah 1, God said to him, "Don't you say you're a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You know, the way we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus often is to be faced with situations that seem too hard for us. Remember Moses, he made the excuse that he couldn't talk, and God gave him Aaron as a spokesman. Gideon made the excuse that he was the least one in his tribe, and God used Gideon to deliver a nation. Not only is God in control of the affairs of men, but God is in control of history. A verse in Proverbs 16 and verse 33 has been a real help to me, particularly the way it's translated in the Amplified, where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him." You know, what that says to me is that man may throw the dice, but God makes the spots come up. He's still in control. And then, beloved, we need to believe and realize that the final word in history will not be spoken by the disciples of Karl Marx, but will be spoken by Jesus Christ Himself. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, J.B. Phillips translates it this way, "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this. He purposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. Be encouraged. All human history shall be consummated, wrapped up, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself." Well, let me remind you now of your home Bible study. I'd like for you to do lesson one this week. Be sure to memorize Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, word perfect, and come back bringing somebody with you next week. In closing, let me share with you two verses which I hope can be the foundation thought for these weeks that we'll be studying together. The first one is Hosea 12:6, out of Living Prophecies, which says, "Oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice, and always be expecting much from Him your God." Will you dare in these weeks ahead to expect much from God? And then the second verse is in 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." What a thought! The God of all the universe has His eyes, even today, running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for the man or woman whose heart is perfect toward Him, in order that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. God grant us that we'll be that kind of man and that kind of woman in these days ahead. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for these who've come and gathered. I thank You for the exciting truths that You give us from Your Word. I thank You that You've not only told us that we should live an effective life for Christ, but You've told us how. And I pray, Lord, that these ingredients which we've talked about today might become a very real part of our lives. And then, Lord, that these who've come might go back into their businesses and their homes and churches and schools, and might invite others to come in order that lives in this community might be touched to the glory of God. And we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.